Scripture reading this morning is found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 2 to 7. Matthew 28, 2 to 7. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead." Praise be to God for his word. Thanks, Dan.
Thanks, Rod. Good to have you back. Welcome home, safe. Welcome, everyone, here. It's great to have the snowbirds and the holidayers back in our presence, and nice to have some new faces and guests at Easter, too. And some of the balcony dwellers were listening last Sunday, and for the first time probably in the history of planet Earth, Kevin Horsberg is in the second row. Yes, the resurrection is a number one miracle in history. And Kevin being right there, number two. But he's brought his entourage to support him. That was smart. It's a good move, Kevin. You got two ladies with you. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, first people he appeared to, two ladies. Yeah, we're going to talk about that. I have great news. We had a good time on Friday about the good news. But the great news is, for God so loved you, me, every man, woman, boy, girl, the world, the whole world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, includes you, includes me, whoever would believe, trust, put their faith in him, would not perish, but receive right now, every minute of every day, eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it, and through him to reconcile the world to himself. Great news. God himself came as a man. And it says about Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a horrific, awful cross. And he did not consider equality with God something to hold on to white-knuckled, but he emptied himself. God gave him the name, the nature, the person, the reputation that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords, that every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. We serve a risen Savior, and it's just so exciting to be in a room where people know that and love that and want to proclaim that. And for those of you who aren't sure, and may have doubt, and may have denied, and may not be a disciple, our goal for you is that you would come into a real, exciting, living relationship with the real Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. I heard a beautiful story this week, and it lends into our narrative. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to a number of different people. And what I love about his appearing is every encounter is a little bit different. And I want to title this morning, Encounters with the Resurrected Jesus. And I would like to ask you the question, have you had your encounter with the resurrected Jesus? You can have that today. You can have that every day. And one of my favorite encounters with the resurrected Jesus, Rod just read, the great earthquake comes. Jesus has walked out of the tomb, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And fear, petrification, absolute fright came over the guards. And it says, they became like dead men. The Bible can be humorous. And when Jesus rises from the dead, you have a wizened soldier of Rome who looks like a WWE wrestler loaded up with all the armor of the current military industrial complex, if you like that terminology. And they became like dead men. Two strong, powerful individuals. But right after that, the angel speaks, not to these guys who just fell down dead. I love this. He speaks to two women, frail, not allowed to be witnesses, not allowed to witness in court. And he says to these two ladies, Mary and Mary, don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus, the crucified. He's not here. He's risen. The contrast is so beautiful. The powers of Rome in absolute contrast to the frailty of two young ladies who just ran to the tomb to find Jesus. They ran to find him. Is your disposition towards Jesus a slow, analytical, pensive walk, or it is a reckless, abandoned run to his feet? First encounter with Jesus is characterized by something I love. The angel tells them, go quickly, tell the disciples he's risen from the dead. He is going before you to Galilee. You'll see him there. This is in Matthew 28, like I've told you. So they departed quickly to the tomb, and they were filled with fear and great joy. Wow. What a way to live your life with Jesus. Fear, he's God. He created everything, but great joy, and they run. And Jesus met them. Fear, doubt, great joy, he met them. And it says they came, and the word came has a root, and it's pros. And it speaks of proskuneion. They came with a disposition of prostration, of humility and bowing. It says they came, and they took hold of his feet, proskuneion, and they worshiped him. First encounter with Jesus is two ladies as disciples running and holding on to his feet. They got really low before their Lord, and they worshiped him. And what Jesus doesn't do, like many angels and apostles and men of God, when people worship them, they say, no, do not worship me. I'm not worthy of worship. Jesus does not do that. He welcomes the worship because he's God. He is that beautiful, eternal God. And I love this phrase my old friend Ian Thomas used from Isaiah 60, chapter 13. He would always ask us at Bible school, is there a place in your heart for God's feet? Do you spend time analyzing, debating, criticizing the Bible and Jesus, or do you fall down in utter worship at his greatness? Is there a place in your heart for God's feet? Isaiah 60, the glory of Lebanon will come to you, the cypress, the plane and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Ezekiel says, "This is my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I dwell in the midst of my people forever." You didn't come to a sanctuary today, my friends. You brought the sanctuary with you, because a Christian is one in whom the Spirit of the living God dwells, minute by minute, day by day, to show his glory to a world that desperately needs him. Running to the soles of the feet of God in worship. Some of you have met my dad. He's odd and amazing, right? And my dad, as a wrecking yard, scrapyard guy, surrounded us with old vehicles that didn't work very well. But as a kid, I got an opportunity to drive some of those vehicles. And I thought it was really fun as a 12-year-old to go into the garage, pick up an old Volkswagen or a big Ford Galaxy jalopy, and drive around the stone gravel roads of my dad's wrecking yard. It was big, 5-6 acres. I guess that's small, isn't it, compared to your farm? It was big to me. And my dad had a big door at the end of the yard separating the new cars that they'd sell and the old cars. And I used to find it fun to jump in the car and drive as quickly as I could towards that door and then slam on the brakes. When I told my grade 3, 4, whatever teacher it was at the time, that show and tell, that this is what I did this weekend, she said, "Now, Danny, we don't lie in class." I didn't know how do you defend that? I was driving my dad's junk cars in the garage, so I didn't bother. Well, one day I was doing this, and as I got closer, I found it interesting to slide when the brakes were on and get as close as I could to one of those big doors. And then one day, of course, these cars are kind of wrecks. I slammed on the brakes, and the brake cable broke. You think it's funny, don't you, Kevin? You're in striking range, pal. So, yes. And this door fell in the front of the car, and it smashed the glass and crashed the car. And I went, "Oh!" And I was filled with fear. I was telling this story, incidentally, to a grade 8 class last week. And one of the boys in the front row, his dad's a lawyer. And I said, "Dude, how would you feel?" I didn't know his dad was a lawyer. "How would you feel if you wrecked your dad's car?" He goes, "He would kill me." And it was... It's true, parents get angry. But my impulse, and you know my dad now, so you get it. My impulse was not to run away in shame, but it was to run to him. I thought, he's going to be angry, but I can't not tell him. I had good parents. They said, "Dan, I know you're going to make some mistakes, and you're going to do some things you're embarrassed about, and you're going to do some... Really, you're going to make some bad decisions, but whatever you do, never make the decision to run from us. Always come, and we'll always receive you and love you." And I did. I ran home, and my dad was very concerned at the look on my face, because I looked about as white as Kevin's forehead, man. And it's like the Shekinah glory is off you. I love it. Bring it. And I was literally petrified. And... okay, cooks, you can stop laughing now. It's poor. They're picking on you, Kev. All right, so my dad looked at me and pale as a ghost, and the first thing he did was, "Are you okay?" I said, "Dad, I smashed one of your cars in the garage." And his impulse was very quick. He just put his hand around my back, and he felt all around me. My dad never took first aid, but he had common sense, and he wanted to make sure nothing was broken. And then he grabbed my face and made sure there's no cuts on the glass. He said, "Dan, I have many vehicles, but I only have one you. I can get another car, but I can't get another you." And he prayed over me. Imagine. Some of you come to church, and you're filled with guilt and shame, hurt, things you've said, things you've done. A past that you're not proud of. Little common sense from a 97-year-old man who's got a grade 3 education. Run to Jesus and receive his comfort. It's available every minute of every day. Some of you need to just spend some time right now thinking, Lord, I want to run into your presence. And my dad was Ukrainian, and I love my friend Anatoly. And I said, Anatoly, would you come and sing for us today while we have a little time in the middle of my sermon, just meditating on your word and thinking about you. And I love the fact that there's one God, and he has one son, and he says to you and me, just come home. Come and be comforted. May your soul long for me, for the living waters of salvation. And Jesus is right here, right now, and let's take some time to pray and listen to Anatoly and sing with him. Anatoly will sing in Ukrainian, and we will sing in English, so don't worry about that. I love the fact that the Spirit of God transcends language.
Сердце. сердце знаешь, и в него ты любовь вливаешь. Я бажаю тобі сказати, що я так люблю тебе. Що я так люблю тебе.
Glory, Jesus.
Every tongue, every nation, get used to it, friends. We'll be singing in all the languages and understand them all. And thank you for representing a nation that needs Jesus, invaded by another nation that desperately needs Jesus. And don't forget, there's a lot of people meeting today, and it's not quite such a beautiful place. There is a world full of war and hate, and there are people that we don't even know about in prisons suffering for what God has done for them, and we just want to be deeply sensitive always that we are so privileged to be here enjoying this. Konrad Adenauer looked out over the rubble of Germany in 1945, and he was wise enough to bring Billy Graham into his office. Konrad Adenauer took over after the Nazis had completely devastated the country of Germany, and you know the story. And Konrad Adenauer stared out the window, and he looked back in his office at Billy Graham, and he said, "Billy, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ?" And Billy said, "I know in the depths of my soul that Jesus is risen from the dead." And Konrad looked out on the rubble of Germany and said, "Billy, I know of no greater hope for mankind, the resurrection of Jesus. If you want to know what the world needs now, it's an encounter with the resurrected Christ." And many after Mary and Mary told them that Jesus is risen, go tell the disciples. It's really interesting that Jesus shows up, ministers to them, and then he meets them on a mountain. And we go from these two beautiful disciples to what I'm going to title the doubters. Do you have some doubt if this is all real and this is all true? Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, Matthew 28, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they proskuneo. They all worshipped. They fell down and they worshipped him. But some doubted. If you're writing a myth, a fairy tale, a legend, a story that's not true but has good value, which many people think the Bible is, you do not write down "some doubt it." That's not going to lean into your narrative very well at all. You don't appear to two ladies at your tomb and make them your first witnesses, because they have no credibility in that paradigm. You look at this narrative and you think, "Some doubted?" And Jesus didn't scold them, didn't rebuke them. He just said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go. Go in your doubt. Go in your fear and make disciples." There's room for doubt. You may not have all the answers, and you may even think that Jesus is too good to be true. Hang around. He'll get close to you and he'll reveal himself to you. And it's really important, if you're a doubter, to bring that to Jesus. Run. Bring that to Jesus too. Go make disciples. And as you know, a few days later, Jesus walks through a wall as Thomas, rightly so, I don't know if you have cynical people in your friendship group. I do. I'm the believe it all, dive in the water, both feet, Peter out of the boat. Let's trust Jesus. Right? But I have my friend Rich, who's, I got a few questions, Dan, before you jump out of that boat, the surface tension of the water, and the science says you're going to sink. And I got friends like that. Thomas is one of those friends. Now, of course, when Peter's telling Thomas it's real, Thomas is going, no. I'm sick and tired of listening to you, Peter. I don't believe this. Unless I see the wounds, I'm not taking your word for it, Peter. I'm sick and tired of listening to your pontificating. And Jesus walks through the wall right by Peter and says, Tom, peace be with you. Put your finger. See? Put your hands right here in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Jesus will meet you in your doubt is the point. And when he meets Thomas in the middle of his rejection and his doubt, Thomas answered Jesus, and he proscunines. You know, he falls down low and he says, my Lord and my God. That's the posture of the Christian. Lord and God. Got disciples. We've got doubters. And some of you may even be in the category of the denier. When the pressure's on and people say, do you really believe that stuff? At your work, at your school, really? Jesus risen from the dead? And you may be, like I can be, deep inside, there's a coward in there that professes Jesus one day, I will die for you, Jesus. All these guys are going to run away from you, but not me. Because Peter's faith is in his commitment to Jesus. And there's a lot of us in the room. Yay, Jesus, I'll never, ever deny you. Be careful. Do not put your confidence in your faith and your commitment to Jesus. Please put your confidence in his commitment to you. In the Father that says, come home, you're always safe here. And Peter's about to learn a very hard lesson. But you're going to learn something about Jesus and his resurrection power that is going to blow you away, because Jesus does something really interesting. On the night, Peter denies him. Peter has just said, I will follow you to the death, and he's in a courtyard. I want you to picture this, because the Bible uses this word twice. John, friend of Jesus. And John writes, Peter was in the courtyard, and he was warming his hands. And again, if you're writing a myth or a fairy tale, something that's not true, this is the narrative in the book of John. He's warming his hands by a fire. But it specifies the fire in John 20. John 18, actually. John 18:18. It's a coal fire. It's a fire made of coal. Its pronunciation is enthrakia. He's warming his hands by a fire, and a little girl. You're one of them. No, I'm not one of them. Then the relative of one of the religious leaders who saw Peter cut the ear off the guy, of course you're one of them. Your accent gives you a, no, I'm not. And finally, he's asked again, are you his friend? And he drops a few expletives. And he gets real loud and real angry, which is what we do when we're cornered. I don't know the man. And at that moment, he locks eyes with Jesus, and he realizes, boy, it's not my faith, because it's weak. And he weeps, and he runs. And every gospel writer writes that down. And you and I can feel that. But the encounter with the resurrected Christ is absolutely stunning, because a few days later, Peter's on the beach, They're done. The day is breaking, and Peter says to the boys, I'm going fishing. He's their leader. They love him. His faith has been torched. I'm going to go back to what I was doing. Maybe this was just a dream. And he walks away, and they go back fishing. And Jesus shows up on the beach. Breakfast on the beach. You like breakfast in bed? This is breakfast on the beach. Some of you like both. And Jesus is on the shore, and children, you got any fish? Once again, you don't write stories like this unless they're true. No, we don't have any. He says, throw the net on the other side of the boat. You're going to find some. And they cast it in, and they could not haul in the quantity. This is amazing. Verse 7, John 20. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Would you write that if you were writing a biography? I'm the one that Jesus loves. I do that because I had a dad who I knew every minute of every day would die for me. When I talk about my dad, I'm the favorite son. I hope my brothers and sisters can say that because it's probably true. But my dad's relationship with me was such that I knew that he loved me. And John, that's so John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he's writing the book, says to Peter, it's the Lord. Imagine that. A couple hours before, they said, go tell Peter and the disciples that he's risen. Peter needed a personal invitation because of the denial. Go tell Peter and the disciples that he's risen from the dead. Well, John says, Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment, for he was decked out for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Can you imagine? He's denied Jesus. Jesus has been murdered, and he thinks he's risen. He's not sure, but he dives. That's so Peter. Right into the sea, and he runs to Jesus. That's my point today, friends. That's my point. Are you running to Jesus, or are you running from him? And he runs to Jesus. And the disciples came out of the boat, dragging their net full. And the the narrative says they hauled all these fish, and there were 153 fish. Funny, eh? 153, very specific. Apparently at the time there was 153 languages. And Jesus brings Peter over, and he's making breakfast. And the second time, the Bible says Jesus was cooking over a coal fire. Not a wood fire. A fire of coals, the same one Peter was warming his hands where he denied him. Jesus brings him right back. He says, I know, Peter. I know. And I'm going to restore you. I'm going to restore. I know you've denied me. An encounter with the resurrection of resurrected Christ says, I'm going to make all things new, Peter, and I'm going to push the reset button, because now it's not about your faith in me, but my commitment to you that's going to change everything. And Peter stands up in front of those same men who he screamed denial, and he said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works, wonders, and signs that God did through him. Now it's not, look what I'm going to do. I'm going to jump out of the boat, friends. No. He understands now that everything that happens in my life is God did through me. I love this church. I love what God is doing through you. We got a new musician in the band playing guitar because someone said, I'd like to invite my friend up on the to join us. God did through you. Welcome. Welcome. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, now he gets bold, you delivered up to be crucified, but it was according to the foreknowledge of God, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But God raised him up from death because it was impossible for death to hold him. Death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? He is risen. I'll try that again. He's risen. Yeah. And 3,000 people. 3,000 people after Peter gave that sermon came to Christ. Did you doubt him? Did you deny him? Are you a disciple with problems? Yeah, welcome to the club. God can take you and use you to bring one person to join us, or 3,000. He gets the glory. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know he's with me. Whatever men may say, I feel his hand of mercy. I know his voice of cheer. And every time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart, your heart. Come home to the Father. He'll pick you out and say, there's only one you, and there's only one God. Welcome to the family. Jesus, we enthrone you. We proclaim you are King. Standing here in the midst of us, we lift you up with our praise. And as we worship, as we fall down, as we get low, build a throne. And as we worship, build a throne. Come, Lord Jesus, and take your place in our hearts by faith. Amen.